Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God again. And we're going to be talking about apostasy and red heifers and confusion. And maybe we might even get into talking about trolls and sociopaths. But a lot of different topics have been coming up this week on the network and off the network and in the living network. And these are all different things. The network is a network of email groups all across the country, around the world, that you can join. We call it the Living Network. You can find it at thelivingnetwork.org or preparingyou.com or at hisholychurch.org. And you can join and you can meet people through emails on a local group. That's just email groups. The actual Living Network is when you actually begin to create living connections. You know, not just Facebook connections, but actual people that you meet, people you talk to, people you may work with, people you interact with, the people that you accomplish something with. That's the Living Network. And of course, the reason we're doing that is because in the days of Abraham, he created a network so that when five armies were invading and taking city-state after city-state, Abraham and his network put an end to it in one night. Because he had a network, a living network of people. And somehow or other, he connected those network of people so that when he went to save his nephew, Lot, other people joined with him in such numbers that they put an end to the tyrants who were marching into their country and into their community overnight. He had some sort of ability and power to do this that operated through this network of people that he had already created. He referred to setting up altars in these different places that he went, in these different valleys. He would set up altars. And somehow or other, these altars created this human network so that he and his, you know, few hundred armed men who goes to face this huge army that was taking whole city-states one after another, Sodom and Gomorrah and others, when he went to confront that army, he had enough people in his network that they were able to defeat, and enough of a certain kind of people in his network to go and efficiently defeat that army overnight. Now that's the story, but the details of the network seem to be lost in a haze, as if we were looking through a smoky glass with a dim light. And people draw pictures and they make Hollywood movies and, Renaissance paintings of these events. And then you think, oh, that's the way it was. But that really isn't the way it was. That's the way somebody thinks it was. Now, when you really start thinking, how were these people so closely bound together? They didn't even have telephones. They didn't have internet. They didn't have Facebook. But somehow or other, they were bound together so closely that when Abraham's nephew needed saving, Abraham and hundreds of people came with sharp things and stopped that army in its track. Amazing. What was the bonding agent of such a network of people? Well, it was those altars. Those altars that he was building. So somehow or other, piling up stones out on the desert, slaughtering sheep and setting them up on top of those stones and setting them on fire so that they burn up, bound all these people together so that they would risk their lives in a battle with other men with really sharp things to save a guy who had gone off to live in the cities instead of sticking by his uncle? What the heck is going on? What was really happening? Come on now, you don't really think piling up stones and slitting the throat of a sheep and setting it up on that stones and setting it on fire was binding all these people together so that they would risk their life and limb, leave their homes, and go attack an efficient army just because they all burn sheep together? There must be more to it than that, don't you think? Something more than just burning up sheep. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, you know, piled up stones and put a bunch of wood up there and set a sheep, dead sheep, up on top of there and set it on fire? I did. I didn't kill the sheep. It was already dead. But I did it as a demonstration to show you what happens. There's laws of physics that take place. We were trying to film in front of this fire while it was going so I could explain to you what was really being told to you in this allegorical text, where the metaphors were and where the actual facts were. And I kept turning around and ducking because there was explosions going on behind me. There was no sweet savor coming up from that fire. I can guarantee you that. It stunk. It stunk horribly. It's burning wool. Wool doesn't burn well. Gases. Excrement exploding out of the sheep. Nothing pretty about it at all. God wouldn't be pleased with it at all. But that's what was taking place. But somehow or other you think that this is what piling up those stones and sacrifices was all about. And when I tell people, no, it wasn't about piling up rocks and killing sheep and setting them on fire. And I show them in the language the meaning of the words, what kidneys means when it, other than the kidneys. Because the same word for kidney is the same word for control, the reins of control. It's even translated reins 18 times. Reins are what you hold when you want to control, you know, a horse, a donkey, or whatever. When you want the control of something, you grab the reins, and the reins were given to the Levites. They would have you believe that the Levites were eating kidney and kidney fat every day, because that was their portion. I can guarantee you the Levites would be quitting the job pretty quick if all they had every day to eat was kidney and kidney fat. That's not what they're talking about. When you find out that when they talk about the rump and the sacrifice, that the same words they're using in reference to that is the words for a gift of God, the same word as Elijah's name. Then you say, well, wait a minute, what are they really talking about? When they talk about your liver, what you do with the liver in the sacrifice. And it's the same word for honor. Same exact word. Liver, honor, same thing. Leaves a lot of room for misconception. Because this sacrifice was actually a social welfare system for a community that was out there in the wilderness that had no walls around it to bind the people in. No central treasury where they had to put all their money so that they would only have, like, issued currency by the state in order to buy things with. That's what they did in Egypt. All the gold was held by the government. except, you know, jewelers could have a little bit of gold for making jewelry and stuff like that. But the people, when they wanted to buy something, they used little clay scarabs and pieces of rice paper. Not rice paper. They used kind of a paper out of making it out of the reeds and stuff. But most of it, because that's pretty flimsy stuff, most of it was made out of clay. And they would bake it with symbols, and they would use it to exchange for money. And that's how they operated, because it had the little clay scarabs that they used had no real value, but they were what was issued as money. They also used grain as money, because grain was, you know, it was a storable commodity. And that kept the people bound in Egypt, because if you wanted to leave Egypt, those scarabs weren't of any value anywhere else but in Egypt. Kept the people subject, because the government had control over the use of the scarabs and the value of the scarabs, etc., etc. And they tried to set this up with the golden calf in the camp when Moses wasn't there, and the people were afraid that everybody would start to scatter. They created this central golden calf, which was like a central bank, and then they were going to issue something, because Aaron knew the arts of the temple, and the temple in Egypt were banks. They were treasuries. See, if you don't put this in the context of how societies work, how societies bind themselves together, you won't understand what they're really talking about, because they don't go into all that detail in the text. And where they do go into the detail, people turn it into piles of stones and burning sheep. And when I explained to him that a council of men, the same word for a council of men is a gathering of stones, same word in the Hebrew. Then the altars, being a gathering of stones, is a gathering of men, living altars. And when you turn over your sheep or your sacrifice to them, the reins of control of those sacrifices to them, they can use them for the purposes of the altars. And that purpose was a social welfare system. And people gathered around the altars and they sacrificed to the altars because that was their social welfare system. If they fell and hurt themselves or broke their legs or broke their backs, they didn't just starve on the trail. There was a social welfare system, a religious social welfare system, because religion has had two definitions over the centuries, over the millenniums. If you go back in history and read the ancient documents, you will eventually figure out, even if you just go back and read the dictionaries 100 years ago and the dictionaries today. You know, like Bouvier's. When Bouvier's was written, Bouvier's Law Dictionary was written and is the foundational law dictionary for the Constitution of the United States, which mentions religion. At the time that that was written, the definition of religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. That was the primary definition of the word religion to early Americans. Which is why the early church in America was referred to as embryonic republics. But then they shifted in America, they've shifted the meaning of religion, the word religion, over to the other alternate definition, which you see from time to time in the 13th century, we see it going on, and we see it in different cultures all the time, shifting back and forth between these two definitions. The other definition is religion is what you think about God. Now, the first definition meets the character of Christ. The second definition is full of vanity. What you think about God saves you. That's what people are telling you. If you believe these doctrines that we have written out by our own hands, then, and only then, are you saved. You don't have to do anything. You just have to think a thought. And that's your religion, because religion is what you think about God. And that's the change. They changed the definition of religion to what you think about God instead of what you do for God and your fellow man. In the fulfillment of your duty that is a divine duty that is placed on you from the beginning to love your neighbor. We don't have to do that, you see, in the second religious definition. In the second religious definition, you just have to think a thought and tell everybody that you really, really, really believe it. And then you're saved. You've saved yourself with your thought. That's powerful. It's a lie. You can't save yourself with a thought. But people think you can. And they look for preachers who will tell them that. Keep tickling their ears. Oh, you're saved because you think a thought. You believe an idea that I wrote down. So you're saved. It's insane. It's crazy. But that's the way people are thinking now. And that is one of the key elements of the strong delusion that has brought the whole world back into the bondage of Egypt. And what you should really be doing is building the altars of Abraham and the altars of Moses and the altars of Jesus Christ made out of living stone, looking out amongst yourselves and finding men you trust and putting them over this business of what they call in the New Testament the daily ministration, the social welfare system, the religious social welfare system of Christ, which is what the church is supposed to be doing. It's not supposed to be tickling your ears. It's supposed to be smacking you upside the head with truth so that you repent and turn around and start living as if you actually loved your neighbor as yourself. An amazing concept. You know, most of these guys think, oh yeah, I love my neighbor as I sit here in my pew and listen to the music. No. You have to build altars of stone. Living stone. Find men of service. Not men seeking power or control or an easy way out of working, but men who actually apply themselves to work and get her done. And you sacrifice to them. See, when I explain to people, and this all started again, and we return to it on a regular basis, but I recently had a Facebook conversation with somebody. Barry Dobson's Facebook, I think, was the Facebook. And there was somebody on it, Michael something or other. And Barry had posted something about a red heifer that had been found in America. There's some people trying to breed perfect red heifers because there's a reference, one place in the Bible, to the red heifer, the sacrifice of the red heifer. And so supposedly when they start the sacrifice again, they can build the temple again out of stone. They don't realize that the physical stone temple that was built back in the days of Solomon was actually an abomination. Because they write in, you know, there's one place in the Bible where they talk about building the temple again after they came back from a captivity, and they talk about the old men weeping. And I heard a preacher saying that they were weeping for joy. And I thought, like, well, that's not what it sounds like it says to me. And my daughter happened to be there, too. And she kind of looked up and thought, like, that's not what it sounds like it says to her either. And, of course, later on we found out that neither one of us thought that that's what it was saying. We were reading it right there, but that's the way he was interpreting it. Everybody went along with him because he was a good ear tickler. Well, he wasn't real good at it, but he's doing something else now. I think he's managing a restaurant. But, you know, because he got into trouble time and time again. But he was trying to be a good ear tickling preacher. But the old men wept because they knew that the design of the original temple that God intended us to build was not made out of dead stone, but living stone. The stones that you gathered with living men. The church is not a building. It's something you build, but it's something alive. It's something you build out of men and women who love their neighbor as themselves and love God with their whole heart and soul and come in the character of God. I say character instead of name because if I say name, you think it means that you have to be saying Yeshua or something. That's not coming in the name of somebody. Coming in the name of somebody is coming according to his character. Because in those days, they used to name people according to their character, just like Indians, you know. And I've gone through this before. Indians that have names like Stinking Writing Blanket. And when you translate it, it sounds like it's a terrible name. That's actually a good name. It means he's a really good writer. But the metaphors and allegories of their language and their thinking create a name like Stinking Riding Blanket for somebody who's a very good rider of horses, a great horseman. All the Indians, when they hear that, they know what it meant. And that's why they named him, because that's the kind of guy he is. He's a horseman. Or the Indian named Stabs in the Back. There was really an Indian named Stabs in the Back. But that was a good name. That wasn't a bad name. Now we hear it. We think it's a bad name. We don't understand the metaphor. And the allegory of their language. You know, when they talk about their religion. And you read ancient scripts like the Arthavedas. And some of the ones that talk about storks and monkeys and all that. Now people turn them into, you know, monkey gods and all this stuff. But what they're really talking about is characteristics of people. The ibis has a certain characteristic that they were aware of. And they use that as a symbol in a story to talk about those characteristics that are often found in men. Monkeys have another characteristic. We use the same kind of thing, you know, when we talk about the kids, stop monkeying around and get the job done. What's monkeying around? It's fiddling around, not doing the job. We understand that metaphor because we use it. But when they say, this is Chief Stabs in the Back, you think, well, he's a traitor. No, it means he is so stealthy in war that he can sneak up on a bad guy. He can sneak up on a bad guy and stab him in the back before he even knows he's there. He's a very good stalker. That's a good thing. You know, in time of war, I guess it's a good thing. But anyway, so we're going to get more into these metaphors and find out what that red heifer is really all about when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Yeah, well, we were talking about the red heifer, the sacrifice of the red heifer. And it was kind of an interesting sacrifice. Supposedly they got a red heifer, and this is what they were looking for here in America, is because people are trying to breed the perfect red heifer with not one single white hair on it anywhere. Problem is that almost, you know, any time a hair follicle dies, it's going to turn white. You know, or it doesn't have to even completely die, but just have, you know, a little bruise or shock or anything to it, and it can turn white. It loses its pigment. And this happens naturally all the time in any animal whatsoever. So it's not a matter of, you know, it may come in red, but then it may turn white. And of course, they had this red heifer. And then there's a bunch of, you know, pharisaical guys going over the red heifer looking for a single white hair. And I think, you know, after he's gone through about 5,000 hairs, you know, and all of a sudden he comes to a white one, he might just look both ways and grab that white one and just jerk it out and throw it away. Because he doesn't want to have to start counting all over again with a new heifer. But anyway, this is what they're looking for, is to get the perfect red heifer with not one single hair that's out of place or another color, the perfect red heifer, then we can start the sacrifice of the red heifer and build the temple of dead stone and pretend to love God and come in His ways. And I throw in the word like pretend because that's what they're doing. They're pretending to love God by doing all this. And they just love to create these kind of mindless, senseless rituals and get everybody all worked up and do these things and say, oh, now God will be pleased because we're going to set this red heifer on fire and then we will gather up His ashes and we will mix them with water and we will sprinkle them on the people and their sins will be forgiven and on and on and on and on and on. And that's not what the Bible's talking about. That's not what it's talking about at all. You got the allegory. I mean, it's like the old Indian stories where, I can't remember the Indian name right offhand, but, you know, they had their Indian goddess and man and woman. And, you know, I mean, they have one story where the man and woman were all one creature and they had four legs and four arms and they rolled around and they never got tired. This is their story. But then they got arrogant and vain and thought they didn't have to listen to God anymore. And so God split them in two. And then now man had two legs and two arms and woman had two legs and two arms and they were no more the same. They were at enmity with each other. And they would get tired, and they would not be contending with God so much. And life got harder. Well, you know, it's kind of a goofy story, yeah. But, you know, it's a story that the Indian used to tell, in one tribe anyway, about the creation of man and why he is. But if you actually look at the allegory and the metaphor, is, you know, isn't that what they talk about with Adam and Eve? You know, that they're walking with God. They're these perfect creatures. And then because they got vain and decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and decide for themselves what was good and evil and not listen to the tree of life, which was God walking with them, the Holy Spirit of God walking with them, then they become at enmity with each other. And the woman has to serve the husband, and she longs for a real husband, and the husband, it becomes a tyrant over the woman, and doesn't know how to be a real man. And it's the same story, it's just different allegories, different metaphors. It takes us back to us. Everybody is eating of the tree of knowledge every day. I mean, the guys who perpetrate this false religion of think a thought and be saved, they want you to eat of the tree of knowledge about their doctrines, their private interpretations of the Holy Scriptures. And if you believe their private interpretations, then they will tell you that you're saved, and they will give you hugs on the Sabbath and Sunday and say, oh, it's great to all be saved together in our little church. Good thing we come in the name of Yahweh or Jehovah, and we'll all be Jehovah Witnesses or whatever religion you want to create. But all those religions are based on the idea that religion is what you think about God. Love me, love my doctrine. We used to have a thing here. You know, everybody who came out here at one time, my brothers and brother-in-law and stuff like that, and we all kind of lived out here in the desert and were trying different things and eventually formed a partnership. Now they've all left. They've all gone back to the city. But my life it's always been on the same course, all it looks like it went this way and that way. But the reality is when we all came, different ones of us raised goats. You know, the poor man's dairy cow. And then somebody would go out of the goat business and somebody else would buy his goats and he would raise goats. And then all of a sudden your goats that used to be his goats were bad goats because they made noise and they ate flowers or whatever. They got into haystacks. And so there was we had this kind of phrase, love me, love my goats. You know, you have to forgive. You have to forgive me of owning what used to be your goats who are now causing problems for you. So, and this is what they do with their doctrines. You know, love my doctrine, then that means you love me. If you don't like my doctrines, then you must not love me. So they have this idea, love me, love my doctrines. The only problem is their doctrines are usually a bunch of goats. They're not the sheep of Christ. They're made up. You know, they get very smart guys who can run rings around people with all the knowledge in their head, which of course their head is the tree of knowledge. And they say, oh, he's really smart. I should believe his doctrines, what he teaches. And this is what happened. Somebody had mentioned the red heifer, and I had made some sort of comment on that. And evidently there were some other people that have been reading our material and looking at these things anew, and they realized too that the red heifer was actually symbolic of foreign aid. That's what the red heifer was all about. The sacrifice of the red heifer is about aid outside the camp. Anybody who understood that the sacrifices was the social welfare system inside the camp, and when you gave up your sheep, when you even the killing of a dove, it doesn't have anything to do with killing a poor little bird. You're supposed to kill a dove for recompense of sin, okay? But the same exact word for dove is the word for a piece of your estate. But as soon as I explain all this, they say, so you're telling me there was no sacrifice in the Old Testament? No, I didn't say that. I said they weren't piling up stones and setting sheep on top and setting them on fire. Didn't say anything about not being a sacrifice. Pay attention. I said the stones were living stones. When they gave their sheep or their basket of oil or their grain or whatever it was that they produced, that they had to give, they gave it to real living men. And it was burnt up to them. And then they used those funds in the form of sheep, grain, what have you, to take care of the needy of society, to help them out. And they knew who to help out based on a moral code, which we see in the Ten Commandments. If this guy is whoring around, or this gal is whoring around, she doesn't get no social welfare, because you bring that knowledge to the living stones, and they stone her. They don't hit her with rocks. They just don't give her any social welfare. She's out of the social welfare system. That's why you have stoning within the walls. You know, that stoning has to do with shunning. You still let them be a part of your community, but they are shunned. Their welfare check doesn't come that month because they're whoring around. That's what they're telling you. But you take everything so literally, and it is literal. But it's literal within the allegory, within the metaphors of the language. When I come in and tell the kids to stop monkeying around, I literally mean stop monkeying around. Now, if you're gonna draw a picture, you know, and I could just see some kids doing this, monkeying around, and he's gonna think about a bunch of monkeys, a barrel of monkeys. And you have to wait till that passes, and then you make sure he really does get busy. Because that's his imagination. But the red heifer was outside the camp. It was a sacrifice outside the camp. That had to be burned up completely, given out completely. What are the ashes? That's what comes back to you. The community that received that gift, which is now ashes to you, comes back to you mixed with water. What is water? Water is something that flows. Once you understand the Hebrew language, everywhere you see the letter M, Mem, is in reference to something that flows. And this is what Moses had trouble with, is that the sacrifices weren't flowing. People weren't sharing. Same problem Jesus had. Everybody was hungry. There wasn't enough food, supposedly. And he says, so what does Jesus do? He takes the bread that was given to him to eat, because he hadn't eaten. He'd been talking all day. And he broke it and he gave it away. It shamed the people. He broke it and gave it away. And this is what Moses was trying to do, is get the people to learn to give. He was only supposed to speak to them about this giving, this flow of love. You see, you don't really love your neighbor when you sit in your pew and never give anything to the welfare of your neighbor. You only give stuff so that, you know, you put in a big stained glass window or a sound system in your church, you know, or cushion seats, or, you know, build a bigger dead building. But you're not taking care of the social welfare, the daily ministration we see in Acts 6. You're not doing that with your contributions. If anybody needs any real help, you know, want that regular check coming in, they got to go to the government that exercises authority, one over the other. And they got to be like them. They got to sign up for their welfare, their Corbin, their sacrifice. From men who exercise authority, who use that oaken staff every day. But they can call themselves Christians because they think a thought. They believe in Jesus. They believe that he's the Son of God. The devil believes he's the Son of God. He's just not going to do what Jesus wants him to do. That's just like most Christians. They all say they believe Jesus is the Son of God. But they don't want to do what he said. Because he said, don't be like those governments that exercise authority to provide the benefits of society. That's what he says. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He says that. Of course, he also says it when he says, love thy neighbor as thyself, which is what Moses said. But you somehow or other think it's love to send somebody to your neighbor's house to force them to give up money so that you can have free education. You think that's love. I think that's coveting your neighbor's goods. I think that will make you merchandise. I think it has made you merchandise. And so now you've got Common Core and you're saying, we want Common Core out of our schools. And it's not your schools. The schools belong to the benefactors who exercise authority. And you have to pay into them. And your schools are based on socialism. And socialism is a covetous system. And you're a sinner. But that's good news for you. Because now you can repent. And take your kids out of school and start homeschooling them. And you may have some trouble doing that. So I advise you to form congregations of record, congregations of testimony. Gather with other people who want to do the same thing. And help them as if they were yourselves. And they help you as if you were themselves. And now you're coming together in the name of Christ. Because that's what Christ came to do, is to help you see the truth. That to live and to build living altars of stone and sacrifice means you have to show up when an invading army takes your neighbor's nephew. or whatever. I was referring to Abraham there, giving you kind of an allegory and using the metaphors so that when you yell uncle, somebody actually shows up. And that's what's going to happen, is absolute disaster is coming to the land. I don't care if you live in Australia or wherever, it's coming to all these lands because it's coming to the whole world. You're going to call it the wrath of God, and it's just what you deserve. And some of you are going to cry uncle. But I don't know if anybody like Abraham is going to show up for you, because I don't know if you've repented. You're going to cry out, but the Bible tells all us in several places that when you cry out, God's not going to hear you. He's actually going to say, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. Because you haven't been actively loving your neighbor as yourself. You've been actively loving yourself. You see, what Abraham was doing, what Moses was doing, what John the Baptist was doing, what Jesus Christ was doing, was creating a living network of people who actually cared about their neighbor as much as themselves. They actually gathered together to help one another. They gathered together for what they could give rather than what they could receive, because they knew it was better to give than to receive. They knew it was better to come to serve than to be served. Now, if you had a network like that of several million people, you would be ready to leave Egypt. But you don't have that yet. So don't even think about leaving Egypt. Think about getting a little bit more of Egypt out of you. Now, if you want to leave Egypt now, actually you can't leave Egypt, but if you want to step out of the jurisdiction of Egypt, you have to step into the jurisdiction of God. You have to belong to God. That's what the Levites did when they stepped out of the walled-in camp of the golden calf. That's what the ministers like Peter and the apostles and the 120 in the upper room did. They stepped out. They gave up everything they owned. And they belonged to God. And they spoke to the people and said, look out amongst yourselves and find men you trust, and we will appoint them over this business. We have the power to appoint them over this business, because Jesus has appointed unto us a kingdom that he took away from those who were not bearing fruit. And all you guys who think that religion is what you think about God are not bearing fruit. Religion is what you do to fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man. Once you've accepted that, now you can find out what the government of God really looks like. Because I found it interesting the other day. Religion is mentioned 5 times in the Bible. And the word government appears 5 times in the Bible. It actually appears a lot of times, but they only translated government 5 times. You know, like how many times do you find the word faith in the Old Testament? So they never mentioned faith in the Old Testament? Or is there another name for that word, that idea, that concept? Now, the modern religion is an absolute travesty. Modern Christians are in absolute apostasy. There's some decent ones out there, but they're still in apostasy. They've followed the path of their heart, and they do good things. And some of them are really nice people. Some of them made lots of sacrifices for others and are not far from the kingdom. They've walked right up to the door. But they have to accept a little bit more of his truth to enter in. Now, some people think it's entering in to escape the system. No, it's not. It's just jumping out of the boat. But it's not going to keep you afloat. You need real faith to become a doer of the word. And we're going to do a series of shows on sloth. Because sloth is mentioned all kinds of times in the Bible. Being a sluggard or slothful. That's mentioned a lot. Because there's a lot of sluggards out there. You can call them trolls or sociopaths or a lot of things. But they're slothful. And one of the things I started mentioning in one of the previous programs, that one of the things in my study of heaven, when I was writing Heaven Versus Heaven in the book Covenants of the Gods, which you can get free online, I realized that heaven's a busy place. It's like a beehive of busyness. I mean, you know, the ladder, Jacob's ladder. Yeah, you know, angels going up and down and doing this and that and back and forth between this dimension and that dimension. We call heaven and we call here. Busy, busy, busy. Because they are diligent. They strive. And I won't get into all that. I was going to show you lots of different words. You know, be a watchman. You know, the Greek word watchman. It's the same as the word Gregory. That's where Gregory comes from. It means watchman. But a watchman isn't just a looker. That word that they translate into watchman, it means to be active. And those who know me know I'm active. I'm busy, busy, busy. I should read you a letter of somebody who wrote me, wanted off one of the groups. Came with another guy who admitted openly that he lied to get on the groups. He lied when he volunteered. He didn't intend to volunteer. He just said he volunteered because he wanted our secret knowledge. He found out that about 90% of what we do never appears on the internet network groups. You never even hear about it. Somebody who came about 13 years ago and joined one of the email groups, he just announced, I don't know if he's listening, but I have a letter here that I was going to send off, but again, I was sliding into first to do this show. But in it, he says he joined HHC 13 years ago. No, he didn't. He didn't join HHC, His Holy Church. He didn't join His Holy Church 13 years ago. He didn't join it last year. He didn't join it this year. He joined an email group that's not a part of the Living Network. He's standing in the gate. He knocked at the door. We haven't opened the door to him yet. He's not in His Holy Church. The whole email network, what do you think, we're going to put everything out there on an email on the internet? It doesn't work that way. That would be bad. It would be exposing everybody to every sociopath and troll that could come along. No, the Living Network is where you find out about what we're doing, and that means you have to become a doer too. But we'll talk more about being a doer and what you can be doing when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. We'll talk a little bit about the Burning Bush Festival as well. We'll be back next time. Till then, peace on your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're in our series on nations and in a section on red heifers. And we were talking about a Facebook conversation that I had concerning the red heifer. which had to do with somebody talking about the red heifer of some breeder here in the United States who was supposed to be perfect, and then, oh, unfortunately, they found out he had a couple of white hairs, and so therefore they couldn't use him for the sacrifice of the red heifer. And if you caught the last show, you will know that the red heifer has nothing to do with the color red, has nothing to do with a heifer cow. And they didn't take a heifer cow outside the camp and set it on fire and burn it up and take the ashes and mix with water. They did eventually, but it was only after they misinterpreted what Moses was telling them in his book. They went off in captivity at times, and almost immediately, and we see the same thing with Christ in the first century church, that as soon as they started doing things, people are out there, you know, keeping days and making rituals important and getting away from the actual character of Christ. And, you know, of course, by the time they had Constantine, they had lots of volunteers to go the wrong way. And they actually invented a whole new church, claiming to have legalized the church. But the church was legal because Christ made it legal. The church was established by Christ, who was a king of Judea, who took the kingdom away from the Pharisees, who said they had no king but Caesar. They're out now, because they've just violated their own law, made Caesar their king. That means they are saying, what is David to us? We got Caesar. That's what they did. They abandoned the kingdom. They went out. They were the remnant. Now they're nobody. They become the lost sheep. At the same time, Jews by the thousands accepted Christ as king, got his baptism, and established his government, operating by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Many of them were still called Jews from the Roman point of view, but they would not be participants in the Roman sacrifice, the Roman system of Corban. They wouldn't apply to Caesar for benefits, the Patronus of Rome. They wouldn't apply to that father of the earth for benefits. They would look out amongst themselves and provide them themselves in a system of Corban that was called, in Roman law, private religion. They privately, you know, kind of like the Amish, took care of the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity, through contributions amongst their own community. And they gave these contributions to the ministers that Christ appointed and met the qualifications of Christ. And this was the church. These were the living altars that they talk about in the New Testament. These living stones who receive the sacrifices of the people and go from house to house rightly dividing the bread as well as the word. The doing of what Christ said. They were their own social welfare system. And then we show in this conversation on Facebook as well as in other places, and in hopefully if I ever get it done, the new book we'll have coming out. They take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. That's what their sacrifices are for. That's what they were for back in the days of Abraham. They set up these altars to help one another. You know, there were famines. There were outlaws and crooks who would steal from a family and they wouldn't have enough food to get them through the winter. But the community says, oh no, you're a good family, that you shouldn't starve to death and die in the ditch. We're going to help you out. We're going to be good Samaritans. And we're going to do it through our altars, because there's lots of guys who come along and apply for benefits from men who exercise authority. And they'll lie. They'll say, oh, I can't work. I get a headache if I work for more than 3 hours. But I can play video games all day. You know, I get traumatized by, you know, seeing too much work. And, or I got another baby coming. I can't work. So, you got to send me a check, take care of my baby and all my other babies. And if my babies start growing up, I can just go have another baby, and then you can send me another check until I'm an old woman. Then you got to send me a check because I'm old. And I never have to go to work. And I can even complain that you don't give me a big enough check. And I got to have my EBT card so I can get free food. And then I send all my kids off to the free education so that I can sit around in the apartment all day and eat chocolate. Now, I know that that's not all. No, they're always going to show you where welfare actually saves somebody. I'm sure you can find that. Just yesterday, my wife and I were doing our every other month shopping tour. We were getting ready for the Burning Bush Festival, and we were picking up stuff in town. We were shopping all day long, and we were also, you know, somebody had a tire that got shredded, and somebody else had a tire that was flat, and so we had tires stacked up, and when we went in to get different ones fixed, and there's a place where we can get cheap tires, and you know, so we're running around doing all these errands, going from place to place, and we grabbed a sandwich, a bite to eat, and we were coming out of a place, and this guy who we'd seen on one of the corners, you know, holding up a sign, you know, help me out, need food, all this kind of stuff. And he's walking around with his dog. He's always got his little dog. And he says, you want to know if we would help him out? And I look over at him, and he says, well, I got a friend. He's trying to get a bus back to Redmond, and he needs $6. And I only got $2, and it's all in pennies, because that's what people give me is pennies. And you know, I see people handing him dollar bills. Actually seen them handing them out the window, and him and all the other guys. And what I think the guy he's talking about, because I saw him with the guy at one time, he's nicely dressed and everything, got a car, doesn't need a bus, he's not trying to get a bus back. I think he's the guy who shuttles these bums around, and then they collect money, and then they share with him for shuttling them around, getting them food. Maybe even he's got some house that he puts them all up in or something. We've seen them dressed up, and they come in shifts. They actually wait. The next guy waits over, and then at a certain time, he's checking his watch or checking his phone. And he goes over, and he takes over for the other guy. So they come in shifts, and they got designated corners. And But we've seen them when, after the shift, they go over and they change their coat, put on a nice coat, and get into a nice car and drive away. But they're bums, supposedly. You know, need help. Help us. So anyway, he says that all he's got is pennies. And I says, so, and he says, I'm standing over here because I probably smell bad because I've been camping. I says, so, why have you only been camping? He says, well, that's a life choice. And my first thought is, well, you're making some bad choices, because if you went and got the job, you could give the guy the $6. But he makes the choice of not working and camping out all the time. And he says, well, he gets a Social Security check, but, you know, it's all tied up in bills, and he only needs $6. Like, they don't make change at the bus station. And so his story is falling apart as I question him. You know, it's just insane. And I told him, I says, well, I don't get a Social Security check. As a matter of fact, I don't even have a Social Security number. If I make money, I make it because I work. And I don't get money any other way than by working. And, you know, basically, he needs to make different life choices instead of just camping out and sitting around all day doing nothing and begging for a living. Why don't you get to work? Which I'll bring up in our series on sloth. Because the slothful should be under tribute. So here we got these guys who are already sucking off of the benefactors who exercise authority, getting a regular check, and out begging too. for more. Providing no service to anybody but themselves. And it was kind of interesting, but I could tell you a lot more details of about this interaction with this individual. But anyway, the point is the red heifer is welfare outside the local community. It's welfare to those round about you. It's foreign aid. And you give it up entirely, no strings attached. But you give it up wisely. You give it up to, you know, you don't give it up to neighbors that are doing terrible things. You give it up to neighbors that are decent. You know, like what Abraham is. He's setting up these altars. And so that when he needed help, these guys say, well, we're going to help Abraham. Because he's a great guy. He's helped us out when we needed help. He has a moral code to his sacrifice. You know, like a little child screaming and yelling that they want something. So you go beg something from one group that are hard working, and you give it to the screaming child and you spoil them. And you think that's charity. That's not charity. The child should have gone without. The child should not have been comforted in their outrageous behavior, their riotous behavior. They should have continued to fast from getting what they wanted. But you thought, oh, it will make them happy. You see, that's not the Spirit of Christ. He didn't come to make you happy. He came to get you to repent, to turn around, to start serving others. You see, there's this whole thing of the spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is within you first. And one of the guys kept saying to me, this bum, he kept saying, well, I don't want to offend you. You don't offend me. You offend yourself. You offend life itself. You squander your life. You do nothing with it. Your lifestyle is fruitless. You know, he was fairly young compared to me. Everybody's fairly young. So, anyway, I got about 500 bales I have to go pick up out in the field by hand. And I'm older than Israel. So, come on out there with me. See if you want to do that. He's probably half my age. I doubt he could do it. Not consistently. You know, he might. I've seen this before where a guy, he does a lot of really hard work the first day. Second day, does some hard work and lots of smoke breaks. Third day, you find his shovel sitting in a hole. And he's gone. He's out of there. He's working every day. You know, you want to keep holy the Sabbath? Be diligent the other 6 days. Work the other 6 days. So anyway, the red heifer was to be out of the surplus of Israel. If you were doing really good and living a decent life and taking care of your family, taking care of the needy amongst yourselves, then you should take your surplus out. Because the word red there, that's just the Dhamma. That's just red. You know, the red clay, a Dhamma, the red, that's you. And, you know, the heifer, that has to do with surplus. You take your surplus outside and you give it away to other people outside of your nation who have not yet joined your living network. And you give it away to those that you think are deserving and need help. And you can fudge that line a little bit back and forth. And you should do so according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because there are some people, you know, they've kind of screwed up. You know, they've wasted and squandered their life. But they could repent. And there's evidence that they could repent. You know, like you saw them once take off their coat and give to somebody else who was in need. Well, that's a sign that somebody might kind of be at the gate of the kingdom. Because he's got that sharing spirit of Christ. Or maybe you saw him forgive somebody who injured him. And he says, and I forgive you. I understand you've lost your temper and, you know, you're screaming and yelling because you're you know, you're angry, you're upset. That's okay. I forgive that. And maybe you didn't actually see them say that, but you have a sense that they want to forgive that individual. They're at the gate of the kingdom. They want to come in the name of Christ. So you help them with their unbelief. You give to them when they're in need. You know, a touching scene in the movie, I think it's Jesus of Nazareth. And I was trying to remember the name of the lady who played the actor, but she used to be married to Mel Brooks before he died, which I always thought was amazing. But anyway, she's playing Mary Magdalene in the movie, and incorrectly, not who Mary Magdalene really was, but according, you know, I can see Hollywood stories without getting all worked up about the fact that they're not really telling the biblical story as it was, but it was a touching scene where she received the bread at the loaves and fishes scene, and she begins to weep because she has not been satisfied with who she's become. She's wanted to repent. And the receiving of that free bread through the charity of others, she began to weep. It helped her with her unbelief. She had come out to see and hear, curious. She'd come to the gate, but she hadn't yet entered in. But now somebody gave her something and helped her take the next step. And she changed. She repented. That's the changing of the mind. And so that's what the red heifer is about. That's what all sacrifice is about. To help people with their unbelief. To show people that people can actually love one another. You want to help the poor? Get a job. Live on cheap. Even if you have to eat Spam. Oh my gosh, Spam pork. Oh my gosh. Actually, Spam's not cheap anymore. There's a lot cheaper things than Spam. So don't eat Spam. But, you know, eat broke food, what they call broke food. And take your extra money that you have left over now, because you didn't spend much on yourself, and give that away. You know, there you got. That's interesting. You took, you know, like the virgins and their oil. The ones who didn't trim their wick, burned up their oil, wasted their oil, now don't have any oil. One of those that trim their wick and preserve their oil to give them their oil. You know, that's what Social Security is all about. And they said, no, we only have so much oil. You go get your own oil. Well, we never, you know, go get your own oil. See, this is what this guy, he wants me to give him money so that he could do something for this guy who brings them food and stuff. You want to do something for him? Get a job. Be diligent. Strive. Take that money and do something for him. Actually, that's not really what he wants to do, but if that were true, what he said, then give him that. Usually what these guys are standing far off because they don't want you to smell the alcohol on their breath. We've had that before. We've been accosted more than once by these guys. These are bums. These are not the deserving poor. Now, you might find amongst them, and I actually had one guy who asked for, well, actually, he probably wasn't the deserving poor, but he said he wanted money because he was hungry. And we were out in front of a restaurant. I says, well, come on in. I'll buy you dinner. He didn't want to come in. I says, well, you're hungry. You know, we can go in here and I'll buy you dinner. We'll take a back booth. I think it was breakfast that he was ready for or whatever. And he wouldn't go. He wasn't really hungry. I think he was thirsty. He wanted that money. So anyway, the red heifer, that's what it's all about. It has nothing to do with this perfect sacrifice to wear these robes and, you know, put on these hats and, you know, if you get a costume, you can be a Levite too. And no, it's not about that. It's about real community. It's about real love. It's about really serving one another. And sometimes serving one another is saying, you can't have any oil. You know, like the foolish virgins. You have to go get your own. And you may miss the boat because you've squandered your time. you get cast into utter darkness. Because you were not diligent. You were slothful. So in the course of this, people were trying to say, you know, they showed them a video. Somebody sent a video that was made at one of our, it's not a very good quality video. The sounds, you know, it was done with a little tiny camera kind of thing. But you can hear it if you listen. There were kids playing around and everything like that. We'll try to maybe make some better ones this next Burning Bush Festival, which is coming right up here in about a week out here in Oregon if you want to come to it. And we have it every year, and there won't be a lot of people because there's groups of people working on building a house in the Midwest because somebody had a house burned down, so they're all coming to help build them a new dwelling. And we're not doing that with email. See, if you're only on an email group, you won't be a part of that. And I've got a number of other projects that we've got going on behind the scenes. But it's actually not behind the scenes, it's just behind the email scenes. If you're into the email scene, you won't get that. When you're starving because there's no more food in the grocery stores and there's riots in the streets, and you give us a call and all you've ever done is send emails, we'll just send you email pictures of foods. And if you got enough bandwidth, we'll send you big, huge pictures of lots of food. Because you believe in a virtual kingdom. You don't believe in an actual kingdom. You don't believe in a virtuous kingdom, but a virtual kingdom. So anyway, that's what you need to do. You need to gather together with one another in real ways. This is what Abraham was doing. This is what Moses was doing. This is what they were doing with the Levites. And this is what the early church was doing. Because societies that go the way that you have chosen, they crumble. They fall apart. They get filled with corruption. Their leaders are corrupted by the power you gave them. And you gave them power so they could take from your neighbor so that you could have free bread, free education, free Social Security. One of the things he was talking about is Social Security, Corbin. We say in Corbin, the system of the Pharisees, the Corbin of the Pharisees that was making the Word of God to none effect. People always tell you this. It says, no, it was that they were sacrificing their property to the temple, and then they were saying they didn't have to do for their parents. It had nothing to do with Social Security. It had to do with their sacrifice. That's exactly what Social Security is. My wife and I met in a convalescent home. People dump their parents in those convalescent homes. They come once a year, a couple times a year to visit their parents. And who was paying for this? Was it them? No, it was Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid. They're paying for them. The family wasn't paying for it. They got men who call themselves benefactors to pay for it. They had to do no more ought for their family. They didn't have to take care. They didn't have to deal with the guy with the Alzheimer's and all that stuff. He was in the home. You know, we'll go by and visit him once a month or maybe every other month or... Has it been 3 months? They do no more ought for their parents. Because they got Social Security. I know guys who are actually living with their parents on Social Security. And they tell me that they're the caregiver for their parents. They're living on their parents' Social Security check. They're not the caregiver. The benefactors who exercise authority. The fathers of the earth are their caregiver, and they only give what they take away from your neighbor. You're crazy. That's your religion. That's how you take care of your obligation to the needy of your society, to men who exercise authority. John the Baptist said no. Till John the Baptist, everybody thought that was okay. It's not okay. You're supposed to be taking care of everybody through faith, hope, and charity. Through free will offerings. That's why you see that phrase over and over again. They don't even always translate it, free will offering. But that's what it says over and over again in the Old Testament. Free will offerings, free will offerings. Free will offerings are charity. Social Security is not charity. It's not a free will offering. It's a compelled offering by men who call themselves benefactors. And it's making the Word of God to none effect while your preacher is tickling your ears. It's time to repent. It's time to actually get together. In the name of Christ, to get together. It's start sacrificing yourselves for one another, and then we can get to the sacrifice of the red heifer. But by then, we will have the living temple. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, on Facebook, when they showed that little video that we had on the red heifer, that caused a little bit of a stir with that little group that are friends to this individual. And he let the debate go on his wall, so to speak. I never quite understand all that. But anyway, he let the debate go on because one individual was upset by some of the things that we were saying. And he actually, first he says that Jesus never disagreed with the doctrines of the Pharisees anywhere. He only disagreed with the teachings of the Pharisees. And I thought that didn't make any sense to me, because the same word for doctrines and teachings, you know, it's the same original word. Now, there's slight differences. It's like if I made reference to your hat, that's one way of talking about your hat. I'm saying your hat there. But then I could also say what you're wearing on your head. I made no mention of your hat. I just mentioned what you're wearing on your head. And I could say, I love your hat, but I don't like what you're wearing on your head. That doesn't make any sense, because what you're wearing on your head is your hat. And this is what this guy is saying. He disagreed with what they were teaching, but not with their doctrines. But what their doctrines are is what they were teaching. And what they were teaching was called their doctrines. And yes, the words are slightly different in reference, but it's just from the point of view. They're talking about the same things. And Jesus adamantly disagreed with the doctrines and teachings of the Pharisees, because they didn't even know Moses. Now, they were reading the Torah, what you call the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, the first five books. They were reading that. But they were coming to a different conclusion than a large number of other people in Judea at that time. Because the Essenes thought that the interpretation by the Pharisees was a fiction and a fraud. And they wouldn't have anything to do with their animal sacrifice. Most of them. I mean, they weren't all doing the same thing either. Just like you have 40,000 different denominations all reading the same Bible but coming to different conclusions about doctrines. And if you read the doctrines of most churches, almost very little of it is actually quoting Christ. Most of it is quoting men who talk about Christ, who think that religion is what you think, not necessarily what you do. Now, some churches emphasize what you do a little bit more, but almost none of them emphasize what the early church was doing, which was providing the entire social welfare of the people. I remember a first century church group, that was supposed to be studying the first century church, and then in the course of a conversation with them, all of a sudden they said, well, yeah, but there was no welfare systems in Rome at that time. And I thought, like, what are you talking about? How can you be studying first century church and not know that there was a vast system of welfare in Rome that had grown by leaps and bounds under Augustus, the first emperor of Rome, but also under Tiberius, and even Caligula expanded the welfare system. And others, they eventually included total health care, universal health care, and everything. And it was bankrupting the nation. Free bread and circus. Now, it was okay under Augustus. He had lots and lots of money because he conquered all these people. And he actually paid for, even under his public welfare system, Augustus at times was paying half of the welfare cost out of his own personal pocket, which was rather deep because he had killed all those rich men during the Civil War and he had confiscated their properties. He'd given a lot of it away to his cronies and his buddies and those people who helped him defeat these guys, but he was rich because he had taken all these spoils. You know, it's kind of like I always was impressed by the fact that Nixon, don't want to pick on the poor guy, but Nixon was rather poor until he became vice president. By the time he resigned as president, he was wealthy. He didn't get wealthy on that salary. So where'd that money come from? It wasn't from all his TV appearances. He wasn't good on TV. So anyway, I talk about understanding the metaphors of the language and all this kind of stuff. And I point out that modern Christians have more in common with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the Zealots than they have in common with the early church. They aren't doing what the early church was doing. You know, and yet there are 40,000 of these supposedly Christian denominations. The Pharisees said that they knew Moses and followed his ways and read the Torah, but actually could not even recognize what John the Baptist and Jesus was talking about. Because if in order to do so, they had to admit that their system of Corban, which was set up by Herod the Great, was making the word of God to none effect. And what was that system? You get the baptism and registration with Herod and his ministers, and you were entered into the temple rolls as a recipient of Corban. Then you will have to pay in a statutory prescribed amount set up by statutes, by ordinances with the Sanhedrin, but you will get a guaranteed payment of some sort of Social Security or welfare in the time of need for yourself. And this was so important in that society, in common in the Roman society everywhere by this time in history, that there were actually riots when money was taken out of that Corban, which is also translated treasury. It means sacrifice, but it's also translated treasury in the New Testament. When they took money out of that treasury to pay for an aqueduct, which they thought was a social benefit, bringing in fresh water into Jerusalem. And there were riots where men were bloodied and beaten to put down those riots by, you know, soldiers at the command of Pontius Pilate. And this is recorded, and Jesus even makes mention of it. But if you don't know history, you don't know what's going on. If you think Corban is what most people are telling, Corban is Social Security. Social Security is Corban. It is your social welfare system. It's how you perform your duty to God and your fellow man. It is a religious system. And it is either done by faith, hope, and charity, or it is done by force. And until John the Baptist, everybody in the Roman Empire was doing it by force. And John the Baptist said, no. If you have a need, pray that your neighbor will meet that need through a free will offering. Give you your coat or, you know, out of his extra. Or give you the same with meats. You don't get an EBT card. You go to church. And your church helps you out. And if you're a lazy bum, somebody in your church ought to tell you, you know, you're a lazy bum. You're not a diligent worker. I'm working my rear end off out here. I'm doing 15, 16 hours a day. And you're not getting up till 10 o'clock. And I'm supposed to pay you? You're going to have to get out of bed early. You know, like the, can't remember the name of the show, but I'm so bad at names. There was a movie about a young boy who was going to do like the Iditarod race or anyway, something like that. But anyway, it was this big long dog sled race. And it was kind of an interesting show. And I guess it was somewhat based on a true story. But anyway, he wanted this fellow, who's Indian fellow, to train him. And one of the first things he did was get him up early in the morning. He did it by dousing him with snow. So anyway, that's the thing, is he had to become dedicated to working, be diligent. And today, they can sit and play video games and get a check. They can wander around the countryside and get a check every month. They don't have to work. And they can claim to be, you know, God's minister. No. You want to be God's minister, you have to live by faith. You have to live by hope. You have to live by charity. That's coming in His name. And you have to be diligent in the work that you do. And you have to wait till people decide to flow their charity in your direction, because otherwise you don't get a paycheck. So often you are torn between going out and making tents and working and actually spreading the word. There's a way, and we can show you, and we're not going to show you an email on the internet, where you can gather together and you can, the elders of the congregation can start taking on their role as the driving force in the kingdom, and the ministers can devote their time to actual ministering, because there is a flow of faith, hope, and charity in a community of people bound together by nothing but love for one another and the character of Christ. If you just want email, there are lots of email groups that'll, you know, send you emails. God gives us a perfect way to know Him. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. This is just a continuation and a repeat of what we already saw in Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. House of Israel, that's where God prevails. It's not a race. The seed of Abraham are men of faith who will live by faith, who will operate according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us have heard the Holy Spirit at one time in our lives or more. And sometimes you act upon it and miraculous things happen. But are you acting upon it day after day after day, moment after moment after moment? Or do you get distracted with religion, the second definition? The alternative definition of religion is what you think. So you study and study and study the Bible, so you think all the right things. You listen to sermon after sermon after sermon. You know, you get them on your headphones and you listen and listen and listen and listen, because you want that knowledge of good and evil. Wrong tree. Spirit is a still small voice. It's a quiet voice. Turn the noise off. Get still. Be still and know. Start moving from that Holy Spirit. And where that would move you is to be of service, to be invaluable, to be essential, to be prized, where everybody wants you to come to them. Come to our house, come to our house, come to our house, instead of being kicked out of house after house after house, to wear out your welcome till they don't want you there anymore. They want you, but they don't want you. He will put His laws in your heart and your mind, but you must act upon those laws. You must begin to do what He said and not just think a thought. You cannot find your way back to the tree of life by merely eating of the tree of knowledge. You have to become a doer of the word. And in the moment, in the stillness of the moment, God will guide you. Once you stop acting upon what He gives you, it will set you back. He will forgive you, but you must repent and say, "Oh, I screwed up. And I have done this. God wanted me to go to talk to somebody in an airport. I was exhausted. I'd only had a few hours of sleep in days. And I put it off. And I didn't know what I was going to say, and I was making excuses. It's not like when He used to tell me to take a tool with me when I would go on a job and I would argue with Him. I argued with Him about the soul of a man. And I didn't go. I didn't go over. All I had to do is go over and sit next to Him, and the conversation would have developed. But evil was saying, "Oh, but you're so tired." I was talking one time to a group of men down in Texas. And it was just, and it was another one of those situations where I hadn't had sleep hardly at all because they'd brought in people in succession. You know, there was like one group came in and then another group came in. And there was no relief. But I had all this energy and I was able to keep going and everything. And then at one point, something came out. I can't even remember the conversation. It's not important. But I said something that was out of my own vanity. I wasn't following the Spirit. I slipped over into the tree of knowledge and the tree of vanity. That's what, same thing. And the energy just drained. It was like, you know, you cut off the cord. And I mean, I just like, it was like, you know, the diehard battery toy going, oh. I could feel it. And as I went down, you know, actually my head went down and I could feel it. I realized what I had done, and I repented. And they come back up again. The energy level came back up again. I've actually begun talks where I was sick. I was ill. And by the time I was finished talking, I was cured. Because the energy was coming from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will drive out illness. This is how you heal people. But they must be receptive. And in order to be receptive, you have to receive what you receive and give it away. In other words, you have to act upon the knowledge that you're given. Act upon the energy you're given and give it away. It has to flow through you. And what you are given should not be the source of begging. God is not making beggars out of his ministers. In a sense, he is, because Moses had to speak to the people about giving. And that's what I'm telling you. You need to come together in congregation and start giving to one another. And most of the preachers are telling you, you have to give to me. And I'll let God tell you that. I'm going to tell you, you have to give to one another. You have to love one another. And you shouldn't just hand, you know, somebody gets sick, somebody gets injured, everybody wants to send them a check. That's not much different than handing, you know, a $5 bill out the window as you drive by some bum with a sign. That's not efficient. That's not the way it goes. The blood doesn't flow through your body through an open stream. It flows through veins and arteries. It has a path. It must go down, pumped from the core of your being. And God's kingdom is no different. It's a network of circulatory funds, of life-giving funds. Of those funds are your energy, your life. When you give up that contribution, you're giving up a portion of your life and you're putting it out there into circulation in hopes, you know, that it goes out in that artery, does good, and then comes back to you in the veins. If the blood doesn't make it back, the heart dies. But it goes through an actual channel in your body. And that's what the network of God is all about. These altars, they were connected, by the way, and this is how they formed it, that connection through the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And this is what we're doing. And the email groups are just a way in which you can start, become connected, and figure out where your place is in the living network. The email groups are not the living network. But anyway, in this Facebook thing, we go on and on. And, you know, I could go through this probably step by step. What I'll probably have to do is go through this and we'll make a recording. Maybe we'll do it in the show I'm going to do this afternoon. And we'll make a recording that will take us through this step by step, and I will attach it to the webpage that has all my conversations concerning this, because it was an interesting study in the arguments that came back, and eventually all the arguments were ad hominems. They were not arguments concerning the topic. He avoided the topic and went off on tangents about language and all this kind of stuff, all of which I know, don't disagree with. Came back with a whole email that sounded like he was arguing against what I said. And what he was arguing for was what I said. But none of it had to do with the topic, which is, why are you forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, yet saying you're coming in the name of Christ? Because Christ didn't come, Moses didn't come, to force you to contribute. That's what Caesar does. That's what Nimrod does. That's what Cain does. That's what Lamech does. Wrong kingdoms. The kingdom of God operates by faith, hope, and charity. It is extremely organized. Like Edward Gibbons talks about it, this is what scared the Roman emperors. They outlawed private religion because they saw that private religion organizes the people, like it did the friends of Abraham. It organizes them so much that they cannot be conquered by its very nature. Not even talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to operate through that network, which makes them absolutely invincible. But that's why God created that system. Built it in. It's built into that system that is bound together by love and charity and an actual organized network. Who organized your veins? You started from a little tiny embryo, and cells just started splitting and splitting and splitting, and there were more cells, and you didn't end up being looking like the Blob. Well, maybe some of you did. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But the reality is they started splitting, and some became heart muscles, and some became livers, and some became kidneys, and some became arteries, and some became veins, and some became muscles. Some became bones, and then all of a sudden you pop out. How did that happen? You genetically, DNA, organized your entire system from those single two little cells. That's the kingdom. It's organized. It's not a blob. It's not chaos. It has veins and arteries and nervous systems. Everybody plays, there are parts to the body, and everybody plays those parts. And God guides you in that. The Spirit of God will guide you in that. It will cure all the ills. It will fix all the problems. You can't even be poisoned if you will operate according to that Holy Spirit. But you got to actually be a doer. And this was the government of God at hand, the kingdom of God at hand. People not coveting their neighbor's goods. Not asking somebody to force their neighbor to provide for them. Praying to benefactors to exercise authority. But praying to God that He would work upon the hearts of their fellow gatherers until they came together and actually formed a government based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And until you do that, you will not be at liberty. You will be in a place where God will not even hear you. So repent. Come back. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.